Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is a trick question.
Hello, this is Wretched Radio. A question: do you have reason to despair? Please note, as the professional announcer warned you, this is a trick question. For the Christian, the correct answer would be no. I have no reason to despair. And yet, we do. Don't we? Because there's all kinds of things swirling around in our noodles that can cause us to have some angst. And yet, when our brains are in alignment with God's thinking, we really have no reason to despair. Not a valid reason. Not buying it? Let's move into the realm of finances for a moment. Question.
Please note this too. Is a trick question.
Do you have reason to fear making a payment on your credit card? And the answer to that question, of course, depends on how much money you've got in the bank. If you're loaded, you've got funds that can easily cover whatever your credit card expenses are, it doesn't bother you at all, does it? Now, if you don't have resources to pay your debt, then you start to get a little nail-bitey. That's right, nail-bitey. That's the correct use of the word nail-biting. You will respond to whatever your situation is depending on what you believe your resources are. And that is why, if you are a Christian and you understand what you have, who is on your side, or to use the vernacular of the whippersnappers, who's got your back, you really don't have a reason to despair. If you've got $1 million in the bank and your credit card debt is $42, you're not worried about it. You're just going to deal with it and move on. There's nothing to be afraid of. Similarly, when you know that God is for you, and when you know who this God is, there is really no valid reason to despair. Perhaps you're thinking, but I've got big issues. And I'm sure you do in an earthly sense, but you've got bigger resources. If you will, you've got a bigger bank account. You have got a bigger well to tap into than whatever your issue is. When you remember correct theology, and that is what we are going to endeavor to demonstrate, how theology can help you to not despair when you think about what God has already said to you rightly. Why would we do such a thing?
One of the more troubling observations I've noticed of late is the following. There seems to be an increased prevalence of despair among God's people.
And that ought not to be. God does not want you despairing. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have emotions that are not whiplashed constantly by whatever the events are that are swirling around you. He wants us thinking rightly, with the result being joy. The voice that you just heard, and it's a really cool voice, if you don't mind me saying so, Dr. Stephen Ewell. Jimmy, yep. Where is that man from? Because that accent, I can't quite get a handle on it.
Well, I'm not real sure.
All righty then. That would explain everything.
I think
he's a mystery man.
Well, I think he's from a combination of different places, and I can't nail down the origin.
If I recall, he's got some Canadian in there.
Yeah.
To boot. Dr. Stephen Ewell, speaking at the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors Conference, speaking on the issue of hope. This, by the way, is a lecture that is included in Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, our brand new resource, and it is hot off of the presses, available at wretched.org, dealing specifically with the theme of that particular conference, which was suicide, despair, anxiety, depression, and underneath that umbrella would be issues like cutting, self-harm, bullying, eating disorders, all issues that people deal with and wrestle with that have a biblical solution. So if you've been feeling some despair, let's let Dr. Stephen, I've got a better voice than you, Ewell, help us to apply the Bible to the issue of despair by understanding, first of all, what it is.
Despair, it clouds vision. It impairs function. It manifests itself in apathy, anxiety, insomnia, hypersomnia, irritability, emotional instability, cognitive impairment, and even in some cases, although it pains us to acknowledge it, self-harm and suicide.
That is what despair will do for you. And all too often these days, our first response tends to be our medicine cabinet, isn't it? As soon as you feel an ache or a pain, where do you go? Honey, where's the ibuprofen? Or do I need Tylenol? Which is it? Just get where are they now? And maybe you've even got a drawer set aside for those things in your bathroom. It's the medicine drawer. Used to have medicine chests a long time ago, but apparently we've decided those aren't worth keeping. So now we've got drawers filled with drugs, and they are a blessing oftentimes. And yet, so often, for our spiritual maladies, our first stop tends to be that same medicine cabinet. And that ought not to be.
There are multiple ingredients to this dilemma known as despair. But when it is all said and done, whatever else might be going on, whatever else might be transpiring, we are, in the final analysis, dealing with a spiritual crisis, a spiritual crisis. And my friend, I submit to you, this is my thesis going forward, that a spiritual crisis requires a spiritual remedy.
There is great news if that is true. The Bible has the remedy because the Bible deals with spiritual issues. If we immediately, when we are despairing, please note just the prerequisite nota bene requiring medication. Can there ever be an appropriate use of psychotropics or medication regarding some issues? Yes, but that's not the realm that we're dealing in. Those tend to be the exception, not the rule. Nevertheless, it's worth stating they do have a place. What we're talking about here is the rather common malady of just being in a bit of a snit about our circumstances or about what the future holds, because we don't believe that there is hope. That is a spiritual issue. And a remedy that will help you immediately is recognizing that this is not something that is biological that we're discussing in this conversation. It's something spiritual. Now the Bible just gets locked in, loaded, and ready to help you. And we must start then by understanding what hope is. If you're despairing, it is because you are without hope. This is not going to get better. That's what despair is. This is just, I'm undone. I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Question, what is hope? Consider the semantic range of that word. How often we use it. I hope that the turkey sandwiches that Mrs. Friel made are going to somehow disappear in the fridge and I'll get to go to Zaxby's today instead. I'm hoping for that. I'm hoping that the weather's really going to be nice this week so that we can go for lots of walks outside, but I don't know. I'm hoping. I'm crossing my fingers, but I don't know. That is not biblical hope.
Hope. is the life-changing certainty that someday we will have all that God has promised. Again, the only remedy for an utter loss of hope is to abound in hope, the life-changing, life-transforming, life-altering, right here, right now, certainty that someday we will have all that God has promised.
That is different than hoping for a good weather forecast. Crossing my fingers, hope we get to tee off this week. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is a certainty. It's not a longing, what if, I hope that. No, it is a, this is my hope. I am going to be with God. Things are going to be better, not just temporarily, but forever. That is a certainty. That is a promise. That is our hope, and it is a wildly different definition than the world's. And if you are struggling with despair, let us begin by recognizing it's a spiritual malady, and there's a spiritual cure. Hope. We will unpack that next on Wretched Radio. Well, here's something you'll almost never hear a talk radio show host say. Don't be like me. That's right. A talk show host saying, don't be like me. Why? Because we dilly-dallied regarding MediShare. We learned about affordable biblical health sharing, an alternative to traditional health insurance, which saves on average $500 per month per family. And we thought, And the next thing you know, over 24 months went by before we got serious about investigating MediShare. We did. It passed the Friel family sniff test, and we are very happy that we are members and only lament that we hadn't done it sooner. So please, don't be like me. Check out MediShare for you and your family. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Call now. 1-844-34-BIBLE.
It's another day and another Wretched Radio. Hey, we are grateful and thankful for those of you who reach out to us with your wretched stories, with your questions, your comments, your conundrums, and yes, even your snarks. You can contact us in a couple of different ways. First, you can send us an email at idea@wretched.org, or you can leave us a voicemail, 1-877-282-BEEP. Whichever way you decide to reach out to us, know that we are looking forward to hearing from you. Just like this recent email we received from Jelena, who says, I love listening to Wretched every day. It has been integral in my sanctification and growing closer in my knowing, understanding, loving, and resting in the Lord. So send us those wretched stories. Send us those questions, those comments, those conundrums, and even those snarks. Again, idea@wretched.org, or leave us a voicemail at 1-877-282-BEEP. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Would you like to see every tribe, every tongue, every nation come to the Lord Jesus Christ and sit in a church under the faithful preaching of a pastor who exposits the word rightly? Of course you would, and so would Dr. John MacArthur.
It comes down to pastors like shepherds, like people, like priests, like people, as Hosea says. People aren't going to rise higher than their pastor. They're not going to go beyond what they've been taught and what's been modeled of sound doctrine and godly living. So this is the answer to everything. It's all about leadership all over the world. This is, in my mind, the great untold missionary story around the globe. It's multiplication at the highest level, training pastors. They are the multipliers of the church around the world.
Would you like to see people get saved and soundly taught? Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, an outstanding ministry of John MacArthur. Wretched.org/pastor.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Be warned. This is a trick question.
Stop it already! Just enough with the creepy voice guy. Hello, this is Wretched Radio. Trick question. Do you have hope? And the answer is you do. You're just perhaps not aware of it or likely not thinking about it because biblical hope is different than the world's hope. That we're hoping for world peace. That we're hoping for a better stock market report. We're hoping for a better job market report. But we don't know. Hope. That's not biblical hope. Hope is a certainty. It is a definite thing that is going to happen to you that is good. Everlasting life. Enjoying God forever. It's a certainty. And that means the Christian should never despair. But we do, don't we? Why? It is because we're not believing that hope. We're not trusting that hope. We're not thinking upon that hope and recognizing that hope is not wishful thinking. It's an actual thing, event that is going to transpire forever for me because of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. That is what I live on, not longing for. That is what I base my life on. And if you perhaps have not been doing that, let's let Dr. Stephen Ewell from the Certified Counselors Conference that happened, I think this is about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, pre-COVID. Just so you know, this recording that you're about to hear, they didn't have masks on, but don't worry, it happened pre-COVID time. And the subject was despair, suffering, anxiety, people who are feeling like they're at the end of their rope and that the only alternative is to take their own lives. Using the Bible to help counselors, to counsel people, and for us to counsel ourselves. Dr. Stephen Ewell uses Romans chapter 4. You say, I know Romans 4. That's the whole Abraham business. What does that have to do with despair? Here's the text, and this is the beauty of biblical counseling. Romans chapter 4, therefore it is faith that it might be according to grace. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed. Abraham was given a promise that he would be the father of a nation, and there would be a land out of which would come a seed, and he was old when this promise was given, and yet he believed it as an actuality. So this is a reminder that the world's definition of hope is not biblical. Hope is, well, maybe, what are the odds of that happening? My team might, the Vikings could win a Super Bowl. Not a good hope, but nevertheless, it is a longing what if. That's not biblical hope. It's God promised it, therefore it's going to happen. Now let's listen to Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already nearly dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. There's a cure. There's a little key for you right there. When you're lacking hope, a knowledge that what God promised is going to happen, it's a faith issue. You're just not believing in the moment. I didn't say you're not a Christian. It just means you're not believing. Okay, that's right. God promised this is going to get better. Maybe now, maybe later, but definitely eternally. That's a certainty. And the only reason that you might be wavering and despairing is because you are not believing that hope. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. There it is, right there in a nutshell. When you're freaking out, when you're in a panic, anxious, biting your nails, in despair, it's a belief issue. You're not trusting the way that you should. Dr. Stephen Ewell is going to unpack these helpful hope verses.
That's the first thing I want you to notice. God gives Abraham a promise. Second thing I want you to notice is this. Paul tells us right there in the 18th verse, Abraham believed this promise against hope. Third thing I want you to notice, he believes the promise in hope. Because in addition to considering his own circumstances, he considered his God.
That's the key. When we are not remembering what our resources are in Christ, we have despair. Rightly so, frankly. World's big, bad, and scary. It's falling apart. Your God has promises for you, and he has always delivered. Believe it.
Here's our problem. Here's our difficulty. Oftentimes, we tend to react rather than reflect. That's the great lesson that Abraham teaches us. He considered the reality of his condition, and he considered the greatness of his God. And Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but believed in hope against hope. The God is able.
Got to tell you, that'll tweet all day, every day. Stop reacting, start reflecting. That is just beyond pithily helpful. That is profoundly encouraging. Start thinking about what God has said and stop just responding to circumstances. Don't look at the world around you, whatever it is, if it's familial issues, it's dynamics in your marriage with your kids. Hold on. Reflect. What does God say to you? What are God's promises to you? What does God offer to you? Does he have the ability to do these things? Stop reacting. Start reflecting.
It's something my father shared with me just a couple of years ago. We were sitting in the living room, and he asked me, Stephen, what are the three most common affirmations concerning God in the scripture? So straight out of my mouth, God is holy. Nope, not the top three. God is sovereign. Nope, not in the top three. So I give up. What are the three most common affirmations concerning God in scripture? Number one, God is good. Number two, God is able. And number three, God is faithful. Oh, praise God, because ability divorced from goodness and faithfulness is something to be dreaded.
Mm-hmm.
But his ability coupled with his goodness and his faithfulness makes him a worthy object of our trust.
Please note, I don't think Dr. Ewell was saying those are the hierarchy of attributes of God. Those are the most often affirmed attributes of God in the Bible. He is good. He is able. He is faithful. The question, of course, then for us is, are we believing that or not? Or are we just reacting? What do we learn from Romans 4 with Abraham? Answer, a lot. We learn that God has offered us peace through Christ. It is attained only through him. And that is the foundation for our hope. That is what Abraham was reflecting on that kept him from being in a panic, like, you know, his wife Sarah was. Let's fast forward to today. If you're experiencing despair, why?
We struggle. Why? We struggle because we tend to measure God's love by our circumstances, don't we? Yes, the answer is yes, we do. We tend to measure the love of God by our circumstances.
Question, did God love Joseph? You'd read his circumstances and you'd think certainly not, but we know the answer is he certainly did. Did God love Naomi, this woman out of sorts? Out of pocket, out of her homeland, out of a husband, out of funds. Did God love her less? The answer we know that is no. But if we just looked at the circumstances that they were in, We might conclude God didn't love them, but we know for a fact that that is not true because God loves his children. He cares for his children. And if we only look at these circumstances, we will conclude wrongly that God, well, he might be able, but he's not good. And he's not faithful, but he is. Did God not love Paul when he was being beaten, shipwrecked, tossed about? Did God the Father not love God the Son when he was being beaten by men and hung on a cross? And the answer to that question for those people is no, it doesn't mean God wasn't loving them because of circumstances. He was loving them through their circumstances. And if that is true of Joseph and Naomi and of Paul and of Christ, it is true for you too. Question, do you believe that? Stop responding. Start reflecting. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. When followers of tribal deities in central India recently threatened to kill 10 Christian families if they refused to participate in a, quote, reconversion ceremony back to their ancestral religion last month, all but 10 Christians fled the village. One of the Christians who fled said, quote, the village gathering threatened to beat us to death if we did not attend the ceremony. They stopped us from fetching water from the village well, obtaining the free government ration, or even working in our own fields. The mob tracked down the 10 Christians who remained, members of four families, and beat them on two separate occasions, forcing them to recant and worship their deities in the ceremony on March 10th. Village leaders had told the Christians that they would no longer be allowed to live in their houses and must leave the village. The pastor of the group said a burial controversy earlier in the month triggered the mob aggression. The pastor said a tribal animist had been ill for more than a year, and a few days before his death, he approached the pastor for prayer. The animist died in a hospital 2 days later, and when Christians brought his body back to the village on March 2nd, the pastor said the villagers refused to allow him to be buried because he had gone to him for prayer. The villagers assaulted the Christians as they denied the man a burial place, and when the pastor tried to intervene, he too was beaten. Multiple villagers reported the incident to the police and reported that the police came to the village and spoke to the villagers to allow the burial, but the villagers refused to listen to the police. Instead, after the police left, the villagers caught hold of the Christians and assaulted them again. The villagers directed the Christians to bury the man's remains at another site for Christians. After the burial, the Christians were summoned before the village elders and told to attend the reconversion homecoming ceremony. The Christians were frightened, especially after being beaten twice by the village mob. India is ranked 10th on the Open Doors 2021 World Watch list of countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian, just as it was last year. The country was 31st in 2013, but its position has worsened. As always, please continue to pray for our brothers and sisters abroad. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1910 to 1915. The Fundamentals are published and demonstrate the great divide in American Christianity, known as the Modernist Fundamentalist Controversy. Fundamentalists began to set themselves apart from society as a witness for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It was the great theologian Belinda Carlisle who once sang, I can't go through with this. This is Wretched Radio, because I'd have to call you baby. Do you know what that's worth? We'll make heaven a place on earth. Oh, what a lovely sentiment. If only heaven could be attained on earth, wouldn't that make life great? Wouldn't that keep us from having despair? The answer to those questions is yeah, it would. So now the question for the Christian is, can we have tastes of heaven on earth? And the answer to that is yes, we can. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. because it has purchased forgiveness of sins. It has granted us his righteousness, and it offers us the assurity, not the cross your fingers hope that you're going to go to heaven, a certainty that you will be with God in a new body without aches and pains, enjoying him forever. What does that mean? Does it mean an endless church service? No. It means that we will be worshiping him sometimes just like that. When we think worship, praising God. Yep, that's going to happen. But we're going to be worshiping him the rest of the time. You say, what's the rest of the time? It's, you know, living in a new earth where heaven has come down and God again dwells with his people. And we will go about our chores, our assignments, whatever those things are. I believe eating, enjoying everything that is good about this current earth, we will be enjoying and worshiping God through it as we enjoy it rightly, understanding that it is from his benevolent hand for forever. It's going to be varied. It is going to be interesting. It is going to be challenging. It's going to be creative. It's going to be tasty. It is going to be everything good, and we are going to recognize that rightly and understand that it all came from God's benevolent treasure chest of goodness. And therefore, we worship him all the time. So if that's what heaven is about, how can we experience that on earth? Dr. Stephen Ewell and his super cool accent at a presentation given at the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors Conference, which is also available on our new resource, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, walks us through what hope looks like according to Abraham, God's promise. Abraham believed it against hope, like, ooh, this doesn't quite make sense. No, God promised it. I believe it. It's unbelief that causes us then to have despair because we are not trusting God's promises as actualities and certainties. And so from this text in Romans 4, 18 through 21, Dr. Stephen Ewell unpacks for us that hope is built on the character and the nature of God, believing who he is, that he is good, he is able, and he is faithful. Now, he asks the question, if heaven is going to be all that, the promise of everlasting life that we have is going to be more than a bag of chips. Can we experience that right now?
We can experience life now and go through this life, and we can experience foretastes of those torrents of pleasure that await us. A great meal, a glorious sunset, marital love, music.
Let me, just in case you're not connecting the dots here, help you to visualize what Dr. Stephen Ewell is describing. Heaven will be all of those delights, music, relationships, meals, all of those good things. When you experience those here and now, it should remind you, whoa, what is it going to be like then? And we think on those things, believing those things, because they are sureties.
Warm summer evenings, spring flowers.
Okay, we're going to be going for walks this week because the forecast in Atlanta is lovely. Rather than just tripping through and going, how are they doing on that house over there? They don't seem to be making much progress. Hold on. Think biblically. What's going on with the buds, with this lovely breeze? Hopefully low pollen. Whoa. It's always going to be great in God's kingdom? Whoa, we've got something to look forward to.
Chocolate ice cream, close friends, the call of a loon over the water, the first snowfall, the memories of Christmases past, Thanksgivings past, birthdays past, loved ones past, and the waves of nostalgia that accompany those memories. All of those things are signposts, says C.S. Lewis. They're signposts, and they're basically telling us two things. The first thing they're telling us is this: you're quite right, enjoy us. We are tangible reminders that God is good and does good, but do not find, secondly, your ultimate joy and satisfaction in us. because we are reminders of what is coming. And Paul can declare it in black and white. I consider, therefore, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Consider that scale. He's weighing the issue. What are the challenges that I have today? They're on this side of the scale. And then he drops a boulder on the other side with the hope that he has of the promises that God has absolutely, because of his character and nature, has guaranteed us are going to happen. And those little piddly things, his trials, which look pretty serious, beating, shipwrecks, imprisonment, getting stoned, you know, and not in a Cheech and Chong kind of way. Very unpleasant, this stoning that they did in the first century. And he said, there's no point in talking about these things. They're just so trivial by comparison. What is Paul doing? How does he get there? How do you and I get there? And the answer is still found in Romans chapter 4. It is believing God's promises. What are God's promises? Well, they're all yes and amen, and they are loaded in the pages of the Bible, which means if you and I are going to lack despair, be filled with hope, we need to be doing what? To be focused on God's promises.
Its doctrines provide encouragement. Think of Ephesians 1:11. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's encouraging to know that God's providence extends to all things, in all places, at all times, and that we are not, never are, the victims of random events.
We study theology to have hope. Because when we fill our brains with his promises, and when we read this axiomatic book that reveals it is indeed supernatural, we can trust those promises. Question: have you been studying God's promises, starting with what they are not?
We must be very clear when it comes to what God has promised. Well, listen to this, please, friend. God has not promised us immunity from debilitating illness. He has not promised us immunity from civil strife. He has not promised us immunity from personal loss or immunity from death. He has not promised us a perfect family, a perfect career, or a perfect life. He has not promised us a life free of disorder, danger, discomfort, or discouragement.
Need to make sure that foundation is laid. Then we can start building the house of God's promises and what they actually are.
God has promised to remember our sins no more. God has promised to work all things together for our spiritual good. God has promised never to forsake us. God has promised to keep us, preserve us, guard us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. In other words, he has promised to preserve us from ultimate evil, which is what? The loss of him, which would be the greatest evil of all. He has promised to bestow upon us a wonderful inheritance in Christ. Oh, our expectations must be governed by God's promises. The takeaway, my friend, is this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Why do so many preachers go on and on about the word? Because that's where you're going to find hope. And it's kind of important.
One of the most common symbols found in the catacombs in Rome, on the graves of our early brothers and sisters, an anchor, a sure and steady anchor in the midst of the storm. Few things more important for the Christian life than the cultivation of hope.
And you can do that, Farmer Christian, by doing what? Studying your Bible, believing it and thinking on it, and you will be lacking despair because you'll be filled with hope. This is Wretched Radio. If you lament and mourn that over 3,000 babies are terminated every day in this country because of the sin of abortion, would you please visit preborn.org/wretched? Learn about a ministry that is holistic. It preaches the gospel to mom. She gets saved and it ends this cycle of unwed pregnancies, abortion, unwed pregnancies, abortion. The gospel puts a halt to that. And then when a mom sees an ultrasound of her child, 80% of the time she determines, that's my baby and I'm going to keep my child. That is what preborn.org is all about. And so if you mourn the wicked sin of abortion and its consequences, and I know you do, visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
You've no doubt heard about this subliminal advertising nonsense before. You know, commercials that are supposed to have hidden messages in them. Well,
become a Wretched Gospel partner.
Wretched firmly denies any use of this so-called mind control.
Become a Wretched Gospel partner.
After all, Wretched is entertaining and charming enough.
Go to wretched.org/donate.
I mean, what's not to love about helping to reach millions of people all over the world with the gospel?
You're getting excited.
A ministry that's ECFA approved. So you know your donation is going to wise things.
That's getting your attention.
In fact, 83% of every dollar goes directly to ministry.
Take out your wallet.
So let's go ahead and put this subliminal advertising nonsense to rest. Nobody can do your thinking for you.
Become a Wretched Gospel partner.
You either want to become a Wretched Gospel partner.
You do.
Or you don't.
Yes, you do.
Wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to 44321.
You know Paul and Cindy Marty. They are the founders and the runners of the Tomorrow Clubs, kids' clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Not only did the kids get saved.
We were in the country of Hungary, and we were meeting with our country director. His name is Zoltan. And we asked him, Zoltan, how did you come to Christ? And he said, 4 years ago, my wife and I went to a neighboring village where they had a camp. And he said, we heard the gospel and got saved. And he said, our entire village that we were living in were atheists. 4 years ago, this is. And he said, now we're the only two Christians. Our kids have become Christians, and they have a Tomorrow Club with 30 kids. Can you imagine? But there are still fully atheist villages. It's a great white harvest out there.
Indeed there is. Would you like to help with that harvest? Please consider sponsoring a Tomorrow Club. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle John wrote a second epistle, which warned about false teachers who take advantage of Christian hospitality to spread false doctrine. As you continue to walk in love, be careful to distinguish between truth and error. False teachers have no fellowship with God. Therefore, God's people are to have no fellowship with false teachers. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, this is gonna hurt a little bit. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know if you heard or saw the comments made by Lester Holt. He's the NBC broadcaster who is supposed to be now the grand poobah there, the steady hand, the Walter Cronkite of our age. He was at a banquet. And he was, I believe, receiving an award at the 45th Murrow Symposium. And he made some comments about journalism and how journalists are supposed to look at issues, whether or not they should get both sides of the story. And Lester Holt concluded, nah, don't need to do that. His reasoning, really poor, frankly, totally unbiblical. But sadly, it's all too common for me to do the exact same thing. How do I know? Because Proverbs 18 is a chapter that is written not just for Lester Holt, but for you and for me. Lester Holt said some things that are just eye-rollingly bad and indeed concerning because the jury is no longer the reader, it's the writer in journalism. Walter Cronkite, he used to deliver nothing but the news. Here's what happened. Here's the details. Sans commentary. That is not what Lester Holt is encouraging journalists to do. Quote, I think it's become clear that fairness is overrated. Oh, man. I mean, can you imagine? Just pick something else. You know, this whole love thing, just making too much of it, don't you think? It's become clear that fairness is overrated. The idea that we should always give two sides equal weight and merit does not reflect the world we find ourselves in. Well, sir, that's what journalism is about. You're supposed to go find all sides of the story and report on them. Quote, that the sun sets in the west is a fact. No argument. Any contrary view does not deserve our time or attention. Okay, get ready for a logical fallacy deluxe. He's using one truism to say this is therefore that. Well, this isn't that. The fact that water is wet, that gravity pulls stuff down, it is indeed an observable fact. That's not what news stories are. They are to be investigated, the details are to be discovered, presented, and then people can render a verdict about what they believe is right, true, or good. Quote, decisions to not give unsupported arguments equal time are not a dereliction of journalistic responsibility or some kind of agenda. In fact, it's just the opposite. Now, of course, there's a grain of truth in that. You're a journalist and you see a situation and somebody comes up and says, a yellow zebra with purple polka dots did it. Okay, you probably don't need to listen to that. I don't think that's what Lester is after. Basically, if you hear reports from a side of the story that we don't agree with, you can ignore it. Zoinks, Scoob. He then said, providing an open platform for misinformation for anyone to come say whatever they want, especially when issues of public health and safety are at stake, can be quite dangerous. Therefore, anybody who disagrees with the narrative, they're just wrong. This is at least not scientific. This is not wanting all of the information, not letting other voices be heard to become better. This is, nope. A select group of people, we don't know who they are. They've made a decision. This is the way it is, and we will not allow dissent, and we won't report on it. And that is being fair, because after all, fairness is overrated. In other words, we want to violate every truth in Proverbs 18. And I hate to say it, but I can be too much like Lester Holt. I can hear a side of the story. Or I can hear the one that I want, or I hear a take on it from somebody I like or don't like, and I determine whether or not it's accurate or worth actually computing. Proverbs 18, I'm telling you, it's a beating. Verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And not every proverb in Proverbs 18 is about judgment, but a lot of them are. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Sounds like Lester and all of the journalists who supported him, including New York University journalism professor, who thought, yeah, this is good, what he said. When the chief anger of one of the major networks agrees that both sidesing everything is bad practice. Critics have finally won a point and they should celebrate. Oh, man. If you want to be totalitarian, I guess you should celebrate. But if you want to be proverbial, you hear both sides of the story. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or overthrow the righteous in judgment. So don't be making judgments based on who they are. You need to practice, if you will, blind justice. We used to even make statues about that. I wonder if they've been toppled yet. A fool's lips enter into contention. His mouth calls for blows, talking about how a fool uses his words very, very poorly. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. In other words, Lester wants to hear what Lester wants to hear. And so do we. We love tasty morsels. We love the stuff that we want to hear. And I am so guilty of this. Woo! And sometimes, just for mysterious reasons, just think about parenting. One of your kids, you've got them kind of categorized. You know which one is the good one, the naughty one, the kind of in between, the loud one, the quiet one. You got that pretty figured out. And so when something happens that's in alignment with their character, that's the end of the story. We render a verdict. The end. I do that just because I do. And that's why I need to stop listening to Lester Holt and start reading the Proverbs, which rail on this subject. Scoot ahead to Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it is a folly and shame to him. Lester, that's for you. Now, what you said is folly and shameful because it's not wise. It certainly is agenda driven, but it's not wise. And verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. That's not the one that I'm looking for. It's verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. All of these proverbs should be a smack to the side of the noggin of Lester Holt and to you and to me. When we hear stories that we don't hear much of the other side, we render a verdict, we're off to the races, and then we share it with others. We send it out in links to other people. And so that means we suddenly have to do better than Lester Holt. Lester can go on national TV. I don't know how many people watch anymore. How many people are turning into the evening news? Do they even get 1 million people anymore? I don't know. Was watching a special, was flipping through the channels on PBS. That's right, I was watching PBS. No, I don't wear Birkenstocks, and I haven't even thought about buying a Subaru, let alone giving them my money. It's on Doc Severinsen, 92 years old, still blowing that trumpet, man. Appears to be a man terrified of death. Works out 3 times a week. 92 years old, traveling around the country playing that horn. You know, your head turns and it's just like, it looks like a tomato. It's just going to explode. Stop blowing. Take a breath, man. And they were saying in this particular show that 15, 20 million people used to watch Johnny Carson at night. Wow. I don't think Lester's getting those kind of numbers. Neither are you nor I. But we do have an audience, don't we? We do have people that we can tell what we think is actually going on. When we pass along stories, when we pass along videos, is this an admonition to never do that? No, it's not. But to make sure that what it is we pass along is wise. It doesn't mean that what you pass along is wrong. It doesn't mean that there is another side of the story, but we are called upon, according to the book of Proverbs, to be better than Lester Holt when it comes to sharing news. That we are willing to say, hey, this is the whole story. This is the context for the video. This is what was going down here, as opposed to just hearing our side of the story and then passing it along as our personal propaganda. Now, please note, just in case you're thinking, he doesn't want to fight the war and what's going on in our culture. I don't even know what that means for sure. But besides that, that's not the point at all. It means that the Proverbs command me to be better than modern day journalists. And that I'm called to a higher standard of what it is that my mouth speaks and how I render judgment and how I try to influence and tell other people what is going on in this world. How do you apply this? That's up to you. But consider the words, not of Lester Holt, but the Proverbs, and let's let the Word of God call us up to do better than TV news journalists. Pretty low bar. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.